This is a Renewed Covenant Ministry message. Every message delivered by this ministry strives to show the relevance of the most important covenant ever revealed to God's people, the New Covenant, a covenant offering grace through faith, thereby renewing the law of God in our hearts and minds through the manifestation of the only begotten Son and eternal Word of God, in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God and Son of Man, the firstborn among many brethren. The majority of our audio messages come from our Sabbath Bible studies, delivered by Brother J.S. Lowther at a Sabbath convocation centered around the patriarchal family structure near Marietta, Ohio. Contact us by mail at Box 134, 140 Gross Street, Marietta, Ohio, 45750. Find related messages relevant to the systematic theology offered by Renewed Covenant Ministry at renewedcovenantministry.com. And now for the message.
Well, let's open Bible study up with a word of prayer from Isaiah chapter 32, 3 through 4, which is the prayer we've been praying for this Bible study. Lord, let the eyes of them that see not be dim. Let the ears of them that hear hearken. Let the heart also of the rash understand knowledge, and let the tongue of the stammerer be ready to speak plainly. Amen.
Amen.
So we're going to open with an introductory text from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to start in verse 8. This is going to be the fifth part in the series that we've devoted to the doctrine of good works and of the fruits of the Spirit, and we have started to very much turn into looking at good works. This will be it'd be hard to say where the first time we looked at good works was, but this will start to be the unveiling of looking at the law of God as the good works that we are called to, the commandments of God that Jesus calls us to. We are going to start looking at this specifically the good works side, which is why we read out of Titus chapter 3 today for our responsive reading. Hear the word of the Lord spoken by the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians. We are confident, I say, verse 8, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your conscience. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in an appearance, and not in their heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. Whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then all were dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth we know him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, and though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so let's end here in verse 21, the reading of the Word of God that has been written to us. I hope we can focus on some of what that says there. If we were to go through it, there'd be quite a bit of high points we could pull out of there we've already covered, so we won't do that today because I think we have focused a lot on that subject matter. But I think it's important to take special note to what Paul's talking about. If we had read the whole context just prior to what was spoken about here, Paul's basically saying that he does not mind dying for the gospel. He doesn't mind dying for preaching because to die is just to be with God. And so he counts everything to be nothing in comparison to that, and that's the way that we need to look at life. He also is reminding us that everyone who's in Christ reckons themselves as a brand new creature because of what Christ has done for them, and that this is very important. And so last week, I had concluded that the absolute establishment of the foundation that we have has to be built upon Jesus Christ, in whom is hid all wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. That was from Colossians 1 and 2 that we looked at. Also, I try very much to bring forth to you the fact that Jesus Christ is the logic of God, the logos. Okay, the word of God, the word in John is the logic, and we're going to build on that a little bit more today. And therefore, he's the very logic and force of creation. You don't have to go far in the Bible to see that this is mentioned in John 1:1. It's mentioned in Ephesians 3:9. It's mentioned in Colossians 1:17. It's mentioned in Hebrews 1:10. And it's mentioned in 1 John 1:1, just to name a few. All of them say that Jesus Christ was the force of creation, that he was there right beside the Father making the world as the Word of God. And so that tells us plainly of who he is and what we have to believe he is. And so we can link this directly to Genesis 1, chapter 3, that Jesus Christ, the Word of God made flesh, is the creative force in the world, the one who makes the new creation that we just read about. Where the eternal God spoke by his Spirit, if you read in Genesis, which is where we're going to go, if you notice, he speaks by his Spirit, and it brings forth all things, first of all, light. And so, in this absolute foundation, there should be no doubt about the word Jesus being the force that speaks the name of Yahweh, the eternal God, to our hearts then, in our new creation, when we are truly turned to God, we're truly regenerated and reconciled to God, and that is all done according to God's good pleasure. And so in this text of 2 Corinthians, we again are hearing about the reality of the triune God of Scripture. Okay, the Father, the Word, and the Spirit, or the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All working upon the chaotic and dark heart of man, the chaotic and dark mind and soul of man to regenerate it and to make it new again. To make it think like God, to renew the mind, to bring it to repentance. And so, in so much as 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 18 said, because we were also dead, dark, and empty, we were void. If any man is now in Christ, he's a new creature, because old things have passed away. All things can then become new. Matter of fact, he says, all things are become new. And so we have good reason to consider that the ultimate prototype of life and new creation would come from Genesis chapter 1, because Jesus speaks both words to our heart to create something new in us, but he also spoke to do that to the world. So let's go to Genesis chapter 1, to the text we should all at least have the first verse of memorized, and see that in the context to what we spoke about last Sabbath, on Christ being the Word and very logic of God, and looking at this role in creation in both of these regards, on that new creation we have now, if we are his, and if he's done that to us, that is, I don't want you to presume it's happened to you, but to consider it, and then also consider what was done in creation, and we'll look at this by way of a spiritual analogy. Genesis 1:1, the first words God spoke that are recorded in the Bible, says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Now notice what comes upon the waters. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And then God said, here's the word of God, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And so if we were to skip through the well-known creation story to the third day now, in verse 11, after the division of the firmament of heaven, which we should consider that in the second day of creation, God made the expanse of the heaven in the way that it's created. But then after that, in the third day, in 11, God says, let the earth bring forth grass and herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind, and God saw that it was good. And so this is the verse that, if everybody remembers, I brought to your attention many weeks ago now in considering the creation maxim, which is a principle, just a Latin word for a higher principle. There's a creation maximum here stated that says the trees yield fruit, which has a seed in itself, and it comes after its own kind. Okay, real simple, but that's what it says. And so in the very first, most primary understanding of new creation, we have these 3 days. We see the Father, then the Spirit coming down upon the waters of the earth on this chaotic void mess. And then we see the Word of God creating order out of darkness and void. Okay? We see chaos in the world. There's nothing there. There's just darkness and void. And so then we see the Word of God, Christ, come and say, light. And there was light. Nothing more was needed except for that spoken word by the Spirit of God. And so we can see the function of these persons of God then in this story. Okay? We can see the persons of God, all three persons of God, with one essence bringing forth fruit with seeds to propagate. And as well, we know that those plants then grow from what? Light. And they grow in the lower expanses of heaven. And so this is the light of God's word, right? And so when we read John 1 last week, we read that Christ was the light that lights every man that comes into the world. Okay? John was connecting us intimately with the logic of God and creation, but he was not just doing it to talk about creation. He was talking about it to talk about our new creation, how God creates out of nothing and speaks things into existence. Okay? He does it by his word. Sure, he sends messengers with his word. But all in all, it's the Spirit of God that actually communicates it to a believer. And that can then cause growth. And in that growth, you can have fruit. And that fruit has a seed within itself that can bring forth that which God has made it to be. And so I think that's very important for us to consider as we consider what type of new creation are we talking about. And so let me make this point before getting back to the context. I just want to make sure this is communicated in what I'm trying to say, because this is the main thrust of everything we talk about and has to be the foundation point of what we understand as good works. Simply giving lip service to the concept of the Trinity, that's just saying I believe in the Trinity, doesn't mean a thing. Okay? You can say it, you can talk about it, and I can say for years I didn't quote-unquote believe it because I didn't understand it. Personally, I'm speaking for my own behalf. You can give lip service to the concept of the triunity of God and say you believe it, but if you don't understand it, if you don't understand the function of the Father, Son, and Spirit, the Father, the Word, and the Spirit, as it says in 1 John, it does nothing but confuse you. Okay? You have to understand what the function of those persons are and how they work together and interact to bring about one act of creation, one act of salvation, one act of reconciliation. If you don't understand it, it just confuses us and bewilders us. It's just so mysterious. How could you possibly understand it? Because you don't understand that interaction between the persons of that divine essence in bringing forth creation and life from death. From the first time you're introduced to the doctrine of three doing one thing, it's from Genesis 1, 1 through 3. Every time God works together, he works to bring about a new creation. He works to bring about a thing and communicate it. Okay? That's what he does. So without understanding the function of the Trinity, you'll probably abhor it and be bewildered by it, be confused by it, because it has to communicate something to your heart by faith. That's how growth comes about. That's how fruit is brought forth, and that's how the seed ripens on the true vine in order to create yet another new creation in the future, with the watering of the Father, of course. And so, like in creation, where God takes darkness and emptiness, the dead state of the world, and he raises it up by the Spirit and the Word to make light and fullness, he fills the earth with all this stuff by his Word, by his Spirit. So we also recognize that this same creation force does this in our heart and mind and soul to empower our strength by teaching us his name. And so then again, we have another concept. We say Yahweh when we read the Old Testament most of the time. Okay? We had a discussion a few weeks ago with someone about the meaning of Yahweh. And so we may say Yahweh alone is alone God. Yahweh is one God. Right? There's only one eternal God. But if we don't truly understand the meaning of God being eternal and being all encased in himself, only, you know, he's only sufficient of himself, you don't really understand the eternality of God from the beginning of the end. Okay? You don't understand the fullness of the meaning. It's more about the meaning of the eternality of God than it is about how you're going to pronounce his name. Okay? The eternal nature of God in the name Yahweh or Jehovah, as some people would say it, or as our Psalter says it, literally means he that is, right? He is the eternal Lord. And so to call God Lord is fine. As long as you understand he's Lord over time, he's Lord over creation, he's Lord over everything, he's Lord of all things. From creation to our own translation, from light to darkness, remember what we read in Colossians 1 and 2 last week, our own translation from light to darkness is just like the first day of creation by the eternal God. Our heavenly calling then is like the second day of creation. Notice in the second day of creation, God creates the expanses of the firmament of the heavens, right? And then we understand in the second day of so-called our creation, and looking at it as an analogy, our heavenly calling, that our hope is in heaven. Our hope is with Christ, as we were taught. And so on this third day, then, what do we see? We see fullness. We see growth. We see what was prior empty and dark now being made into fruitfulness. It's now bearing forth fruit. It started with light, a heavenly calling, and now we see growth. A Christian's life should mimic this. Okay? A Christian's life should mimic this. When the Word of God, the Spirit of God, comes to a dead, void, dark sinner, it should wake them up, give them light, show them their heavenly calling, and then they should start to grow. If a Christian's life does not look just like the creation of the world, creation of the earth, then there is no life there. It's still chaos. It may look like there's something going on, but if there isn't anything going on, it will be manifest because there will be no growth. Okay? And so I think that's pretty important because the lesson of God's name as the Lord and his triunity is more important than the pronunciation of it in Hebrew, like people get stumbled up on. The knowledge and wisdom and understanding of creation power of the triune God is more important than saying, I believe in the Trinity, or reciting every word of the Athanasian Creed by heart but not understanding a word of it. Okay? If it hasn't been communicated to us in this way, where we have the light of God's word, the Spirit of God comes to us, we see our hope in heaven, then we start to grow in the works, we start growing with fruit, then there's nothing there. And so it's really important that we ask the questions then, what does God want out of our growth? All right, we've been talking about this fruit, we've been talking about the fruits of the Spirit. Those are the first things that we should be noticing. You should start loving God. You should have joy in God's word. You should have peace with God's word. You should no longer feel condemned by God's word. You should be able to have gentleness towards the word, meekness, patience with it. It should start generating all of these things towards God first and foremost, and then that should express itself next to your neighbors, to your family, to other people. If you don't grow in that way, then the fruits of the Spirit aren't present in you. Okay? Let's go to Romans chapter 12. The Apostle Paul says this in talking about what is acceptable before God. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And the word sacrifice means exactly what a sacrifice always means. It's not some other word translated wrong or something. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. And then he says this is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so, in verse 1 here of Romans chapter 12, Paul is saying, this is your logical service. The word used here is the literal word for logic. Okay? Logikon. It's as close to logic as you're going to get in Greek. This is your logical service. When you think to yourself, what is logical for me to do as a Christian? The first thing that you should say is present myself a living sacrifice to God, to be holy and acceptable before Him. That's what's my reasonable service. If your reasonable service is to save your own skin or to do anything else, to grow in a different way, it's not the right direction of growth. And so this obviously links directly to what we read in 2 Corinthians in our introductory verses. And so Romans 12:2 then said, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good, acceptable, perfect. What's the will of God? And so God's mercy is what is being focused on here. From the beginning, if you look back at verse 1, God's mercy compels you or constrains you, just like we read in 2 Corinthians. It constrains you to sacrifice your body in this life, in the world that we live in. It compels us to sacrifice our life in the flesh to holiness, to sever ourselves and cut us off to be holy. That is acceptable unto God to do that. God accepts that mentality. He accepts that logic. That's His logic. That's what He's put in us. That's what He teaches us by Christ's coming to the earth and dying for us. That's what the whole lesson of the Bible teaches us. And so He also causes us to change, to not be like the world, He says, but to be transformed from the world. To not be dead and void like we saw in the creation prior to the Spirit of God hovering upon the waters and speaking light into existence and causing growth, but that it fills out, not like the world, but to grow, not to be dead and dark, but to have light and to be full, to be alive, to bring forth fruit. That's your reasonable service. That's your rational service. That's what is logical to a Christian in the renewing of his mind. When we judge what is logical, when we say, what is rational, what is logical to God? What is logical for the Spirit of Christ that dwells in me to say is the right thing to do? It says, present my body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable of God. That's my reasonable service. So whatever that Word of God, that Spirit of God says to us and communicates to us in creating us newly, again, whatever the commandments of God teach us, the Word of God says to us, the Bible says to us, that's what we become. Because just like when God speaks, it didn't ask if darkness wanted to become light. Okay, it didn't say, darkness, do you want to become light? Would you like to change? Maybe just a little? It said, light. And light came. Nothing else needed to be said. God didn't have to coax it. God didn't have to tease it. He didn't have to pull it around. It changed. It renewed. It came to life. That's our logical, our reasonable, our rational, whatever word you want to use out of the many translations of the word that we're to do. And on top of that, Paul builds into this idea that we aren't going to understand perfectly because of our human fleshly nature how to do this. So what's he say? He says, to prove, which means to test or try what God wants. There are times when we don't know what God wants out of us. There are times we read the Bible, we're not sure what it means. And so we don't just sit there going, well, if I knew what it meant, I'd do something. Because if that's how the Word of God comes to you, the Spirit's not moved you to do it. So instead, as you see the Word of God and it speaks to you, you say, it's my reasonable service to prove what this is, to try it, to test it, to attempt to do what's pleasing to God. And so that's simply how our mind is supposed to work to please God, to be holy and acceptable, to prove what His will is. What is God's will? What does the Word of God say to us? What should we do in this life to not be like the world? And so, you know, the thing that I think oftentimes gets in the way is what does other people think about how we're going to sacrifice ourselves and be holy and acceptable to God? Because God's not saying to us, take into consideration what your family thinks. Take into consideration what your neighbors think. Take into consideration what the church thinks. Take into consideration what everybody else thinks. And then give it a try. He's saying, ask God, what do you want me to do? And there's only one place to go to find out what God wants you to do, and that's in His Word. And His Spirit will help you understand it. If you want to be comforted by His Spirit. If you want joy, the joy of Christ fulfilled in you. But if you don't, that's what your will is. Your will is not what the will of God is. Proving what the will of God is, it's proving what your will is. Okay? And so there's only two options, darkness or light. How much light do you want to shine into your life? That's the question. And so in conclusion on this point of being a new creation, let me finish as Paul does in Romans 12:3, which I didn't read yet. He says, for I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that's among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Do not be high-minded about your proving in bodily sacrifice, is what Paul is saying. The one that you are called to in the newness of your life, in the renewal of your mind. But Paul is saying, keep yourself thinking soberly. Don't get high-minded above your brethren. Don't start thinking you're better than everybody else because you've got a nugget of truth. You've got more light than they have. Rather, you have to demonstrate the fruits of the Spirit. Gentleness, meekness, patience, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, all that stuff. All that simple stuff every Christian gets. No, every Christian doesn't get it. Every Christian's not patient with other people who don't understand what they understand, and therefore they fail, showing themselves not to have as much of what they think they have because they're high-minded. They're not sober. Sober means you realize what is real, what is before you. And then you help. And so we see what this is caused by. He says, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Paul doesn't say it's how much faith you've generated out of yourself, but that God deals you a measure of it. And that you have to realize that some people's faith is increasing, and that we're supposed to pray that God will increase our faith, is actually what it says in the scriptures. And so we have to realize that there are other people who are growing in the grace and the knowledge of God, and not be high-minded towards them, but rather to be sober, realizing we were dark once, we were void once. You have to realize that. And so while all Christians with true grace given to them by God through faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sin have a repentant change of mind. I'm not saying they don't. I'm not including that part of faith. If you have a measure of faith, even the very beginning of that measure of faith is going to bring forth repentance, fruits worthy of repentance. They're going to have a changed mind, and they must have a measure of the fruit of the Spirit then poured into them, and therefore they must have some love of God. They must have some joy in the things of God. They must have some of these other fruits on that true vine that they also have to be part of and recognize they are part of in order to have that measure of faith given to them by the gift of God. Okay? It's more for some and it's less for others. That's just the way it's going to be. Some people have more faith than other people have. That's what the scripture says. There's a measure of faith. This is why in the book of John, we're told that Christ was given the Spirit of God without measure. That's because he was one with the Holy Spirit. He was given it without measure. No limits on Jesus Christ's Spirit given to him. And so, do not be high-minded is something we have to remember as we grow in our knowledge of the Scriptures, as we grow in the knowledge of the Word of God, as we start bringing forth more fruits. We have to learn to be patient with those who have less, to sacrifice their bodies in this life in a transformed renewing of the mind, in the proving of the ways of God and His service, not to get outside of ourselves and start being high-minded. Okay, this is very important that we humble ourselves in order to understand this truth so that we can have fruit more abundantly ourselves. And so this is why when we first read and 2 Corinthians, we read, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation, a creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So, like creation, let our mind drift back to that concept. Like creation, we are brought to life by the Spirit of God hovering over us, pouring into us like water. Like roots, nourished by the Father, as the word of Christ is sent into our hearts, it renews us. And then like a creation, we begin to grow. And so let's be reminded of something we read at the very beginning of this Bible study. I think it was the very first message that I gave on the subject of the doctrine of good works. And that was in John 14, verses 15 through 21. So let's be reminded of the words of Jesus before moving on. And remember what we read, because this was supposed to bring both concepts together for us to think and remember. As we think of good works, we think of fruits of the Spirit. As we think of fruits of the Spirit, we think of good works. John 14:15, Jesus says to his disciples, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that's the Holy Spirit, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither does it know him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, Jesus says. I will come to you. It's a promise. It's a statement. I won't leave you comfortless. I will come to you if you're in him. 19. Yet a little while, and the world sees me no more, but ye see me. Because I live, you shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, When this is fully recognized, here's how we know. We know he's in his Father, we are in him, ye in me, and I in you. And then he says 21, and he that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. And he that loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. I will show myself to him. You want to have more Jesus, you've got to follow these instructions. Do you want to know God more clearly? Do you want to be comforted by the Holy Spirit? Do you want to have more truth? You have to follow Jesus' instructions. You have to keep his commandments. The commandments are just another way to say the laws of God. Okay, all throughout the Bible, it's always meant that. We're not going to stop here and pretend like it means something else. From the time that God first started talking about his commandments, all the way in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, and telling people not to do something, he meant his commandments, what you don't do and what you do. Okay? And so if you want to know God, you keep his commandments. If you love God, you will keep his commandments. If the Spirit of God has already given you one of those fruits, which one of those fruits is, what's the first one?
Love.
If you love God, you'll keep his commandments. And so that means the Spirit of God already gave you love to love God. And then, because you love God, you keep his commandments. And then Jesus says this creates a reciprocal relationship where God loves you, you love God, and it just is, it's just one and the same thing. You're in him, he's in you, he's in the Father. And it all works together. So Jesus said, very simply, just to kind of simplify what we read, the gist of what it says, if you love me, keep my commandments. He that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. Listen, if you meet a Christian who will not keep God's commandments, I'm not saying exactly how we do. I understand there's different measures of faith, remember? That's what Paul taught us in Romans 12. That's why we read that. There's different measures of faith. If you meet a Christian, however, who will not keep God's commandments on any wise, you are not talking to a Christian. They don't love God. Okay? That's just the truth. Just the way it goes. Because Jesus says, if you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. And he that keeps my commandments and keeps them, guards them, protects them, he it is that loves me, and he that loves me shall be loved of my Father. Notice what he says. He doesn't say he that loves my commandments. He says he that loves me, he that loves Jesus shall be loved of my Father. You notice there's this distance between us and God in the words of Jesus all the time and in the apostles. There's a distance between us and the Father because the Father is the vine dresser. We are the branches. Jesus is the true vine. We abide in him. The Father takes care of the vine. There's a relationship, and it has to communicate itself properly to get fruit on the branches. That's just the way it works. We can't change that. And so here's the question. Here's the application for some of this, this far into our study. Is this your reasonable service? Is this logical for you that you should love God's commandments? Is that just is that rational? Because there's a lot of things in the law of God that people would say is it's not rational. It's not logical. They don't understand it. You know why that is? Jesus just told us the world can't see it. That's why. The world can't see the Spirit of God. It makes the world. It creates the world, but it doesn't know it. That's what Jesus told us in John chapter 1. Well, John told us that about it. He was in the world. He made the world. The world didn't know him. He came to his own. Own didn't receive him. But as many as do receive him, them he give power to become the sons of God. Because they recognize that they're not of the world, that they're of God. So that's the question. Is this our reasonable service? Is this reasonable? Is this logical? Is this rational for us to fulfill the laws of God as best that we can and have joy in them? Have thanksgiving in them? Are you exercising the measure of faith that God has given you to prove the goodness, the acceptability, the perfection of His will in keeping the commandments in your life? That's the question that has to be asked. Every believer has to actively ask and apply that. Not are we doing it because your parents taught you to do it. Not are you doing it because it's your cultural normal. America had a whole cultural normal of keeping the Ten Commandments. Guess what? It created spiritually dead children. Didn't do a darn thing for them. Sad, but true. Or else we wouldn't be the way we are now. Your culture can't save you. Only the Spirit of God speaking light into your life can save you and cause you to grow. Make you a new creature. And if you have a little bit of that faith, you have to want more of it. You have to want to grow. You have to say, Lord, increase my faith. You have to want your faith to be increased. But you know, that may make you look like a sacrifice. Let's be vivid with it. What's a sacrifice? It's an animal with a slit neck bleeding out. Put on the pyre. That's what it is. It's a bled out animal. That's what a sacrifice is. Jesus was a sacrifice. It means you're willing to bleed yourself out for the kingdom. Say, as long as I'm in this world, I'm going to look like heavenly things. I don't want to look like earthly things. That's what sacrifice is, giving your life for God. And that comes by the sword of God's word. That's what does the cutting here. That's what divides us. We have to affirm truly that the fruit of the Spirit of love, joy, and faith, and all else proceeding, everything that Galatians 5 talks about, all the commandment keeping that are by the grace of God, that they are bringing forth fruit in our life, and that fruit has to be spiritual. It can't just be cultural. It can't just be of our flesh. That's why in 2 Corinthians, whenever the Apostle Paul was speaking, he said, we knew Christ once after the flesh. Now we know him no more. That's a mysterious statement for some people. You know why it says that? Because when you first hear of Jesus, you may not know Jesus. But once you know him and you're a new creation in him, now you are in him and part of him. So you don't know him even by the flesh at some point. You're changed, you're transformed, you're renewed. You aren't even the same person that first heard the word Jesus. You ever thought about that? That's a new creation. And so it's after that new creation fruit needs to grow that we can be in the Father. And so I want to fortify something before moving on even further into this discussion on the commandments of God. And looking at it, because it's too often that people have already been programmed with the idea that if you start keeping the commandments of God, you're somehow putting your faith in something other than Jesus. That should have been so knocked out of the ballpark by now in all these Bible studies that we shouldn't even have to think about it. But I'm going to talk about it one more time just to make sure we understand what I'm talking about. Whenever we first talk about being in the vine, there are two theological terms that we use, justified and sanctified. One means made holy, that's sanctified. And justified means that whenever you have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, you will not be condemned with the rest of the world. You will be saved. That's why we talk about salvation. When you are judged, Jesus Christ will plead your cause. He will say, I cover this one. This one's mine. He's righteous because I'm righteous. Okay? Without that definitive work of sanctification, that is, you are holy enough to be in the presence of God. Okay? holy enough because of Jesus to be in the presence of God, you can say you are definitively defined as sanctified. Holy enough. That does not mean, however, because you are justified by Jesus and simply by His grace, nothing more. You know about it by faith, but it's done by grace. Something has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with Jesus choosing you. Remember? That's defined, definitive, holy. I'm holy, defined as holy. I'm holy enough to be in God's kingdom. That does not mean, however, you will not be judged for what you do in your flesh, in your body, Paul said in 2 Corinthians. That does not mean that you can throw your hands to the wind and say, justified by Jesus, holy enough, I can get into the kingdom. Don't need to do nothing else. I don't got to keep any commandments. Because Paul says, even though this has happened to you, you will still stand before the judgment seat. Jesus will cover the sins, but you will still have to give an account for what you have done. And that's how the scripture speaks about the crowns that are given. It speaks about the greater rewards. Paul says it's like a race that you run. Only one makes it to the finish line, though. And so why wouldn't you want to run as hard as possible? Why wouldn't you want to be more holy in this life while you're awaiting to die? Because you will all die. We will all die, every one of us. And we will stand before the judgment seat and we will give an account for what we've done. We will give an account for every commandment we have broken. Doesn't mean we're going to be condemned for it if we're Christ's and in the vine, but it does mean we will give an account. The Father will ask you why you ignored something. The Father is going to ask you why the measure of faith He gave you was not used to its fullest. Are we all ready to answer for that when that day comes? Because it will come. We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and we will all give an account. And that's what Paul says. No excuse that we have for any one of the breaking of the Ten Commandments or what other measure of light of God's Word, everything God has ever spoken, from Genesis to the end of Deuteronomy and the law of God, every single one of those laws are light. Every one of them. God spoke them, they're good. Case is over. It's done. There's nothing else to be said. There isn't one law of God that's not good. And so, if you are given the light to understand that the law of God is good, and you can understand what this law should be done in your life, you're willing to prove and to try and to test in your life what is your reasonable service, what's acceptable, what's good, what's perfect before God, Romans 12, God's going to hold you accountable for the measure of light He has given you. And you'll give an account for it. No job is going to keep you back from having to give an account for why you broke the Sabbath. No trip you take is going to give you a covering for why you broke the Sabbath. Okay? No other reason is going to be good enough for why you may have misused the name of God when you took an oath and you broke your word. There will be no covering for it. Doesn't mean you'll be condemned, but you will be less in the kingdom. That's why when Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 talks about who's greater and who's lesser in the kingdom, He's not talking about if you're going to be saved. He's already said that you're saved. You're in the kingdom. But He says there's some who are lesser and there's some who are greater. And what does He do that based on? The keeping of the commandments. Whoever keeps them and teaches men to do so will be greater. And whosoever breaks them and teaches men to break them will be less. And so some of us say, hey, I'd rather be a doorkeeper. I'd rather be a janitor in the house of God. That's all right as long as I'm saved. Well, that's fine. Just know you're going to give an account for it. Okay? And so when we talk about these forms of sanctification and justification, it's important that we don't just throw it into a pot, mix it all up and say, yeah, they're just theological terms. We don't really need to know it. The Bible uses the words, you need to know what they mean. It's just that simple. And so Jesus tells us, if you love me, keep my commandments. Our commandment keeping is a measure of love, a measure of faith, a measure of joy, a measure of patience, a measure of how meek we are. Well, how does it have to do with meekness? It has to do with meekness because if you are not willing to be taught, humble yourself before God and do what he says and say, I'll do what I got to do and what I need to do because I know what I need to do best, God. That spiritual, you know, fruit just gets smashed on the ground. Is everybody following along? Because this is the part of Christianity that's really been forgotten about. Everybody loves the fact they've been justified. Everyone loves the fact that they've been definitively sanctified. Very few people want to present their bodies a sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, because it's reasonable. And so the question is this, and I'm not going to attempt to answer it. You're just going to think on it. If it's not reasonable for you, if that's not logical for you, what does it say about the will that you have and the joy you have in your heart? All I have to say is it's dangerous. I can't judge anybody and I don't plan on it. But there will be one who judges us all based on that light. And based on how we feel in our hearts. We have to be ready for that account. And you can't just sweep it under the rug and say, figure it out later. Because those who have this will have the joy of Christ in them. And if they're taking claim to the joy of Christ, that Christ's joy is being fulfilled in them, then they're taking claim that Christ is the one that is their logic that says, doesn't matter. Okay? And so I think we have to spend a little bit of time beyond our regular just going through the scriptures and going through it to take time with this particular thought to think about it before we progress too far into talking about what we're talking about. Every Christian has to stop and ask the question about whether he loves God or not. And the only way you're going to measure that is going to be how much of his will do you want to see in your life drain you out like a sacrifice? How much of you wants to be not what you are now and wants to be that new creation God's made you to be? He didn't speak light and give his Holy Spirit to us so that we can abandon it and be darkness and void and empty. He gave us his Holy Spirit so we can grow. Subdue the earth. Overtake it. Fill it. Replenish it. And all these other words that we find in the Bible. And so what did Paul teach us about this? Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2 again. Maybe try to apply this a little bit more. Here's what Paul in Ephesians 2 says, starting in verses 7. Let me get there. He said that there were ages that would come that he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Jesus Christ. And then he says, for by grace are you saved through faith. That's not of yourself. It's the gift of God. It's not of your works. You can't boast in it. It's not lest any man should boast. And then he says this. Here's the new creation. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. And so this is all based on the exceeding riches of God's grace and his kindness towards us that comes through that true vine. But then after all of that happens, as God's workmanship, because we take claim to that defined status of being holy, Because we take claim to saying we are holy enough to enter God's kingdom because of what Jesus has done for us, because he justified us in the court of heaven, then we realize that while we are here on this earth, that we are then supposed to walk in his good works, not just ones that we say, hey, that sounds pretty good. I think I want to do what's good. And I'm going to define what's good. Because man's heart can't define what's good because it's wicked. It's wicked above all things. Mm-hmm. So where do they have to go? We have to start asking the questions about what's God say is good. And that goes right back to what's acceptable to God. What's the will of God? What's the perfect will of God? And so it's a constant proving and question that we have to get ourselves into the mindset of. Take note that Paul uses here the analogy and reality of walking with God. All throughout the Bible, from the very beginning in the book of Genesis, you'll see man walking with God. Okay, we hear about men walking with God. We hear about God coming to walk with men when he discovers their sin in the garden, walking in the cool of the day. Okay, God and man were meant to walk together. Some men walk with God, others don't. And so we hear a very familiar biblical way of speech, walking with God. But then we also hear another familiar way of speaking. It says, walking in the good works. So it looks at good works like it's a road, like it's a path. So when we think about good works, we think about it as a pathway, as a road to walk on. And so the very law of God uses the very words that Paul uses here all throughout it. And so we're going to go through just a few of those. Now, we'll connect this to something Paul says in Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. He says, because you were dead, in time past you walked according to the course of the world. Be not transformed to this world. Remember that? Mm-hmm. But be renewed in the renewing of your mind. He says, you walked in the course of the world according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. Among whom also we all had our conversation. You can't exclude yourself because you're born into a good family. In time past, in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of your mind. We were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. It's a reality. You have to deal with it. You were dark, you were dead, you were void. God has to make you alive. When God speaks by the law of Moses, he says in Deuteronomy 10:12 something very similar also. And this is just some that I've chosen to read. There's more than I could count. Deuteronomy 10:12 says, now Israel, what does Yahweh thy God require of thee? To fear Yahweh thy God, to walk in his ways, to walk in his ways. To love him, fruit of the Spirit. To serve, reasonable service, Yahweh thy God, with all of your heart and with your soul, every bit of your being, a living sacrifice. 13, to keep the commandments of the Lord. If you love me, keep my commandments. And his statutes, which I command you this day, for your bad, for your good, is what it says. To condemn you more? Well, yeah, if you're not a Christian. But if you are one of his, for your good. If you want to know what's good for you, what's your reasonable service, you have to go to all these things that the Lord Yahweh told Moses. Moses didn't make them up. This is the new creation. That's how a new creation thinks. This is how a new creation walks. Out of darkness and into light. This is the reasonable service of a new creation. To walk in the Lord's ways. To do the things of God. To keep his commandments. To fear God. Because you'll stand before that judgment seat. That's why you fear God. This is the workmanship that we're supposed to be if we are Jesus' disciples. This is what Isaiah spoke of last Sabbath when we read Isaiah chapter 8. Bind up the law in the testimony among my disciples. We will wait on the Lord who hides his face from the rest of the house of Jacob, but we will see his face because we have his law and his covenant bound up in our chest, in our heart. That's light in a dark world. God hides his face from some, reveals his face to others. And so we have another example of a contrasting walk. Go to Leviticus chapter 18. I will not read all of the explicit stuff in here, but I will give you the preface of the explicit stuff. You can read it in your own time. There's a contrast. That means an opposite walking from the Lord's ways. And he says, Yahweh says, verse 2, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, I am Yahweh your God. After the doings of the land of Egypt, so notice this, doings, these are works, the doings of the land of Egypt, wherein ye dwell, shall ye not do. After the doings of the land of Canaan, wherein I bring you, shall ye not do. Neither shall you walk in their ordinances. You see how there's an intimate connection to walking in an ordinance, in a law, or a work, a doing? For you shall do my judgments. You shall keep my ordinances to walk therein. I am Yahweh your God. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am Yahweh. God says by virtue of him being the eternal God, that's why we will do it. Just because of who he is. But notice the connection to walking. There's walking after the doings of the land of Egypt. There's walkings after the doings of the other peoples. There's walkings after the land of Canaan. And then there's walking in my ways. Walking in my ordinances. This walk has always been a contrast in the way you live. You either live your own way, or the way of some other people, or you live God's way. No gray, just light or dark. And so I'd encourage you to go and read what Leviticus chapter 18 says, but we won't get into all of those walkings, but it looks an awful lot like 2021 America. Well, there's one more to consider before we end. Ezekiel 20. Verses 18 through 20. Speaking to the children of Israel, Ezekiel says, I said unto their children in the wilderness, walk ye not in the statutes of your fathers. Walk ye not in the statutes of your fathers. This is to Israel now. Neither observe their judgments, nor defile yourself with their idols. I am Yahweh your God. Walk in my statutes, keep my judgments, and do them. Now I'm going to read 20 just for the example of it. Pay attention. Hallow my Sabbaths. They shall be a sign between me and you. He's quoting Exodus chapter 31 right here. They shall be a sign between me and you, that ye may know that I am Yahweh your God. And so, this is not sexual perversion like you're going to read about in Leviticus 18. This isn't the worst stuff in the world like you read that. But this is forsaking God's right judgment, God's true worship and his service. They're being reprimanded for walking like their fathers walked in the wilderness. Why? What happened in the wilderness? God gave his commandments to men. That's what he did. He gave them his law. He clearly laid out his law, crystal clear for Israel to walk in. He had it written down for the first time in history. God actually came down from heaven and landed on a mountain and told people to follow his law. That doesn't happen every day. Okay? That's what he did in the wilderness. He said, live like this. And so what Ezekiel says is when God did that in the wilderness, he told you, don't live like your fathers lived before this. Even if it was your fathers. Don't live like mom and dad did. Okay? Don't live like grandpa did. Don't observe the way they judge things. Don't use their logic. That's what judgment is, logic. Rational. Don't rationalize like mom and dad. Okay? And don't defile yourself with their idols. That's whatever it is that they put up above God to violate the first and second commandment. Okay? Instead, do what I tell you to do. I'm Yahweh your God. Walk in my statutes. Keep my logic, my judgment. Do that. So God's not only reprimanding Israel for the wickedness of what we read about in Leviticus 18, walking in those ways, but he also is reprimanding Israel and Ezekiel and reminding them that you wouldn't do what I told you to do. You would rather act like your parents who had ignorance of my law, who didn't clearly understand my law, because remember, they had been in Egypt for like 400 years, living among all the wicked stuff you're going to read about in Leviticus 18. And that does something to a people after a few generations. It kind of messes them up. And so he says, even what that little bit of God's law that your ancestors may have remembered from like the times of Jacob, okay? Even whatever that was, don't live that way anymore. Live the way I came down from heaven and came to the mountain and told you how to live. I came down and told you how to live. Forsake everything else because I'm God. Because I'm Yahweh God. I'm the eternal God. I am the God that is. I'm the only God. I created heaven and earth by my word, and I decided to come down and tell you one more time, here's it is, and we've had it written down ever since. Thousands of years has gone by, and we still have it. Okay? There's a reason God didn't come down a second time. He didn't need to. We still got it. We never lost it. All right? And so, for whatever reason, Ezekiel chooses to pick the fourth commandment out of all the other commandments he could have picked. And he says, make holy my Sabbaths, or hallow my Sabbaths. Because they're the sign between me and you, so that you know that I'm Yahweh your God. See, that's the reset point of every week. That's why we're here for Holy Convocation today. That's the reset point. This is where we come back together and Abba, me, for my children, remembers that I am under God, not under me. I can't walk in my own statutes, in my own idols. I can't walk in my own judgments. And if I had my way, I'd work every day of the week when I wanted to and however I wanted to. But instead, I come here. And we rest today as a family, and we love each other, and we enjoy it, and we do the things we're supposed to do. Okay? This is a reset for me as much as it is for you. Okay? And so, for whatever reason, Ezekiel chose the Sabbath day to be the thing he was going to focus on. I can't tell you why he chose that out of all the commandments. But I can only tell you and elaborate what it says. That he's saying, don't do what you want to do. Do what I tell you to do. Be holy because I'm holy. Hallow the things I say are holy. Walk in the ways I tell you to walk in. Don't walk in your traditions. Don't walk in the things your fathers taught you to walk in. Don't walk in the ways that you can imagine, devoid of Scripture. Go to the Scriptures every week. Read the Bible and be reconfirmed in God's covenant, because it's a sign between us, and that's how you bring yourself back under the authority of God. God didn't speak any word in vain. None of his words were spoken in vain. Every word is light. Okay? Every word is truth. Sadly, I have to conclude with what Ezekiel said in 21. Notwithstanding, the children of Israel rebelled against me. They walked not in my statutes, neither kept they my judgments to do them, with which if a man do, he shall even live in them. They polluted my Sabbaths. And then I said, I will pour out my fury upon them, and I will accomplish my anger against them in the wilderness. I don't know why Ezekiel chose the Sabbath. I really don't. And I didn't pick it because of it. I just picked it because it said walk. And I let the Word of God speak. Yahweh God says, if you don't want to reason logically, if you don't want his right judgments, if you don't want to walk in the path he tells you to walk in, that he's made clear in his word, that he's put in his word for us to test and try and prove to understand what is the acceptable will of God, the good and acceptable will of God. If you don't want that, I'll pour out my judgment on you. That's what he says. It doesn't take very much to look at America over the last 100 years and see that God's judgment has been poured out for the little bit of light we've abandoned. And so, in concluding, I want to ask a question that I asked last week. I asked, what would you do if God made known to you his will? Would you do it? According to Ezekiel, God said to their face, do something. And they didn't do it. So the question is, what will you do? What will you give as your reasonable service? How far will you let the transforming light of the renewed shine? How much do we actually want the light to shine into our dark places? How much love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance do we really have for the Word of God that's written? How much will we actually let it change us and bring forth fruit on our branches? And so next week we are going to pick back up in Romans chapter 7, which I encourage as your homework to take a look at ahead of time. And consider what it says as we then get into more on the subject of what is it that the law of God says for us to do.
For a News Covenant Ministry.